This evening, by the grace of God, I want to say a few things about a matter that I would like to believe concerns all of us, and about which perhaps we do not have the right sense of direction, how we ought to conduct ourselves in it. The matter is this. Many times we find ourselves standing before people who sin, before people who do not believe, before people who blaspheme. How should we conduct ourselves? What should we do? Should we speak to them or not speak to them? Should we slam our hand down? Should we lay hands on them? There are people who know nothing at all about Christianity, and we come face to face with them. But there are also people who have a connection with the church. They come to church now and then. They struggle, and yet many times they are caught in sin. How are we to handle such a person? Many times we make an effort to do good, and we end up doing harm. It is not for just anyone to correct another person. This we must keep in mind. If you want to help someone toward sanctification, you must first be sanctified yourself. If you want to give light to another, you must first be illumined yourself. Be sanctified, and then sanctify others, says St. Gregory the theologian. Be illumined, and then illumine others. Because if there's something you don't have yourself, how are you going to give it to someone else? And when you're the one falling down in some area, how are you going to help another person take the speck, that little splinter, like a toothpick out of their eye, at the very moment when there's a great beam sitting in your own? How can you possibly take out the speck from theirs? And yet all of us play the teacher. All of us take a position and answer back, and they get the better of us, and many times our answers are not steady at all. They have no strength at all. They contain no truth at all. And the others walk away satisfied in their own eyes, thinking, "You see, you told me jokes, what you said to me amounts to nothing, and instead of doing good, we do harm." At other times we lose our temper, become harsh, slam things down, shut the door, insult the other person, and do any number of things. And all this with the conviction that we are rendering a service, that we are doing good, and that we are obliged to answer. These things happen to us because we are uncatechized in matters of the faith, and at the same time we have not done our reading. We do not know what the Master says, what prescription he gives. How am I to conduct myself toward the one who is a believer and sins? And how should I conduct myself toward someone who is not a believer and at the same time is sinning? The answer has been given, and the proper guidance for both of these situations we encounter every day is found in the Gospel. Every single day, someone is blaspheming in the apartment next door. You go out to your car, and someone beside you is spewing filth in front of your sister, in front of your wife, in front of your child. And 1,001 other situations that you know better than I do, and you're forced to take a stand. What else can you do? He set you as light in the world. He set you as salt in the food to salt it, to give it flavor. But it takes a particular way, how you conduct yourself in one place and how you conduct yourself in another. Those of you who have a New Testament, open it sometime, if you would, to the Epistle to the Galatians. Turn to chapter 6, verse 1. There Paul gives us this recipe, brethren. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, that is, if someone falls into sin, you, meaning you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Not rebuke him, restore him. The word Paul uses is the word for mending. They used to mend the nets, patch up the nets, put them back in working order. This man here, the devil has got his hands on him. So then, that net is torn. Now it is for you to see to it that it is mended, and mending it takes skill. It takes skill to bring him back to himself without trampling on his ego. Because many people, even though they can see that what you're telling them, what you are reminding them of, is right, and that they are in the wrong, when you do not serve it up the way it should be served, you bring about the opposite result. With their pride, they throw it off. They will not accept it. And right there, if you're not careful, you can be dragged down yourself. A person has to be strong to take hold of another. If something is sinking and another person goes to catch hold of it and keep it from going under, it will drag him down as well, unless you have something firm to hold on to, unless you are the stronger one, That is what happens here too. So he says, take care, you who present yourselves as religious, as spiritual people, as well instructed, as people who know many things, take care. If someone in your midst who is spiritual should fall into some transgression, he is doing something crooked. Every day we ourselves are caught with the gospel in our hand and sinning at the same time. So take care, you who are spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, not with meekness. Pay attention to the words he has chosen. In the spirit of meekness, with a spirit of meekness. Meekness is a particular grace that is given by Christ to the believer. It is not sold, it is not bought, it is not acquired. It is given as a gift. It is a grace of the Holy Spirit, and for this meekness to be given, a person has to be very humble. He has to believe about himself that he is in a wretched state, because unfortunately what we practice is what we used to read in the old Greek reader. Man carries two sacks, one in front and one behind. Their own sack they have thrown behind them, and they never look at their own faults. They see themselves as a saint, the wife a saint, the children saints, the husband a saint, and so on, and they see the failings of everyone else. No, he says at this point. And we get angry. We turn fierce. Careful, in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, watching yourself, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, lest you fall too. But is there really a chance that I might fall when I set out to do good? Yes, there is, and from two directions. And it will be better not to attempt the good at all if you are the one who is going to fall. If you are not strong, do not open your mouth. Act as if you did not hear, step aside. If you are not strong, because you have to expect Satan to trip you from two sides. One of them is this. They say to you, go on, get out of here. Who are you to speak to us? Do you have the strength to take that? Or will you get worked up and raise your voice to force your point? Because after all, you're right. What they're doing is wrong. It's out of line. What they said isn't correct. But do you have the strength not to be dragged along yourself? Do you have the strength to go and help the other person who is falling, who is committing fornication, who is doing this and that and not be swept away yourself and end up doing the same thing? Do you have that strength? Are you sound enough for it? Be careful. Think this through very carefully before you attempt it, before you go to correct someone whose besetting sin, above all, is the sins of the flesh. It takes great strength. You will be watchful, considering yourself. Considering means keeping something in your sights, taking aim. With the pistol in your hand and your finger on the trigger, watching in case Satan brings you down, in case his hand gets hold of you. The second case is this. When you hear someone say to you, thank you so very much, thank you, I will always be grateful to you, and so on, then a little breeze enters your heart and whispers, what a great thing you have done. You saved a person from death. You will receive a great reward from God. Put it in from that side too. People are flattered inside themselves when they hear a word of thanks for something they did not do at all. The Lord did it for that person. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Our church has taken this up as well and says it toward the end. You will recall it in the liturgy. So there are two cases in which a person, when he makes an effort to help someone, can fall without even realizing it. The first is that he gets carried away and says, may my tongue be cut out. If I ever speak to you again, I do not want to see you. He gets carried away because he meets resistance from the other person, because the other one will not accept the truth, and he walks away because he does not have the strength and because he does not know that he is not dealing with the person but with the devil who is working behind that person. He does not know this, so the devil gets hold of him and has him. Yet if he had had patient endurance, if he had had meekness and love, he could have won that man over tomorrow. Because when you go to help someone who does not think rightly, who does not see rightly, who does not act rightly, who is sinning and so on, it is like digging a well. And since at first sight your people told you that you would find water at 5 meters, but you have gone down 30 and still not found it, what do you do? What are you thinking now? It might be only 2 meters further down after all the money we have spent. Let us dig another 2. And then you don't find it in those next 2 meters either. So, let's go another 2. And with the thought of all the work you've already put in, you go another 2 and another 2 and another 2 until you may get all the way down to 100 meters and only strike water at 110. In one place in my own region, over there in Agio, there is a well 213 meters deep. Where did they find the courage? Where did they find the patience? And just imagine if they had gone down 212 meters and stopped there, or 212 and a half, and then said, "That's enough, let's give it up." And you may be just half a meter away from water. That's how it is. When you're digging a well, you never know where you'll strike the water. So don't turn harsh. Even if your neighbor throws mud in your face, I'll still tell you this, say to him, "Please forgive me for taking the liberty, or rather the nerve, to say these words to you. I feel obliged to. I'm not asking you to take my word for it, think it over and weigh it for yourself, but I have a duty before my Lord to say to you, be careful. This thing may be wrong." That's how it should be said, but our own egotism won't let us, and so we break it off right there. And that person, how we could have won them over tomorrow, may my tongue be cut out, and then you'll say to me, "If you ever set foot in that house again, don't even show your face around here." I know well enough the sort of thing people say after that, because pride bursts out. "Well now, tell me, my friend, do you have the right to be listened to?" Someone will say, "Of course I have that right, since what I am saying is correct, since it is the truth." Was Christ not saying what was correct? Was Christ saying something crooked? Did they listen to Christ? Was he not putting it well? Did he not know how to express it? Did he not know what each person was hiding in the folds of his heart, and speak to him exactly in his weakness and in his sin? And what did they say to him? "You have a devil in you." They called our Christ a Satan. So if they said of the Lord that he has a devil in him, then what will they say about me, about us? When we go to do good, when we go to say one right word, what do we expect? That they will listen to us. 99 times they will not listen, and once they will. That is why we say, be careful in a spirit of meekness. Beautifully, gently, do not give room to the evil one. Do not turn fierce. Do not try to play the wolf. Do not slam your hand down on the table. Meekness can bring far greater results than anger, kindness far more than harshness. Which catches more flies, vinegar or honey? Honey catches them, vinegar catches none. And yet this training is absolutely necessary for a person, and it is needed both for himself and for the other, because we have to help one another. Something I cannot see, you can see, and something you cannot see clearly, I can see, and so we help one another. Be careful, brother. Be careful, my dear. Be careful, sir. Thank you very much. But never say that you were the one who did it, and if that person turned around, that you turned him. And do you know how many souls I have turned to Christ? You have not turned a single soul to Christ. Christ turned those people through you. You are nothing more than an instrument. The instrument spoke a word, and very often it doesn't even know what it said. I am speaking to you right now out of my own personal experience. I do not know how many people, during the 30 years that I have carried out this small ministry, have turned back to Christ. When they later met me, they told me of incidents that I did not even remember. More than 10 have been brought back from suicide. They were on their way to take their own lives, and I met them along the way and spoke with them. I said things to them even though I knew neither their circumstances nor the people themselves. Yet the Lord put a word into my mouth at that very moment, so that I could untie the Gordian knot with which Satan had bound each one and was leading them towards suicide. As for me, I was completely in the dark. I know nothing about it. He was the one who did the work. The Lord did it. That word you spoke to me opened my mind. That is what a prominent, distinguished man of Athenian society told me, a man who was on his way to kill himself at the Acropolis one Sunday afternoon. Another lady told me something of the same kind. That word you said to me on the stairs as we were going up. I do not even remember meeting her, and I do not remember what word I said. Yet the Lord used me as an instrument and gave me the opportunity to speak to her soul, to that soul, so that she could see how things really stood and could rescue her immortal soul from the devil. Doesn't Satan do this very same thing too, only on the opposite side? Many times he speaks words through us when we are not on our guard and the other person is utterly destroyed. Do you know how many medals will be found hanging around our necks? Crimes we have committed without even being aware of it? Take a grandmother. Instead of comforting and strengthening the young women who are under attack, the ones whom the other women and so on will not let have children will not let them have children, instead of saying to them, you are walking on God's road, God may even take away what you already have, God may give you nothing at all, he will punish you. Be careful, we have come out from under God's hand, we had as many children as God told us to have, and so on, instead of comforting a woman who is carrying a child inside her, and is thinking of going tomorrow to throw it away, you hear her, and in all her simple-mindedness she says this, we were the foolish ones. We had children. These women know how to live. And so the other woman goes off the next day and throws the child away. Grandmother, you will find that thing hanging around your neck. Around your neck you will find it hanging, because you had an obligation to be careful with your tongue, and many people have not been careful. Was Bathsheba careful about how she conducted herself? She was not careful, and she became the cause of murder and of premeditated adultery. She will carry that hanging on her into eternity, unless she repented, and Christ our Lord went down below and found him there. Do you know how many things there are like this? Countless, countless, countless things. When on that day he opens our record before us, our words, the deeds of our body, our conduct, and so many other things through which we cause souls to be destroyed, we will shudder. Therefore, when we go to holy confession, let us go with great humility and not dwell only on the five little lies lying on the surface. My mother-in-law upset me. My daughter-in-law upset me. And so did my neighbor. My God, I beseech you, take into account whatever I have done unknowingly, whether with my mouth, with the way I behave, with the way I carry myself, and so on, things I do not even know about, and yet they exist. I have ruined people. I beg you, if I could remember them, I would confess them. Hold them in account for me, because on that day many things will come to light that will make eternity hard for us. So it is no easy thing for a person to play this role. We have that pride in us that says our daughter must listen to us. Our brothers and sisters must listen to us. The old and the young must listen to us. No, say your opinion with humility. Am I allowed to have an opinion too from what I have read, from what I have seen? This and this is what I find in the gospel. This is what our holy fathers say. This is what our church says. I am not demanding that you listen to me, examine it, and if it is so and you want to, then do it. Since the Lord himself bears with you, who am I to get harsh and angry and slam my hand down and shut the door and all the rest of it? Who am I? That is what it says here. And that is what I'm being taught. And let us not imagine that because we are religious, we cannot fall into Satan's hands. Oh no! Or that others can fall, but we do not fall. We never fall. No, the devil has every one of us in his hand. We may not all fall in the same way. You fall through the eyes. I fall through the tongue. You fall through the belly. I fall through the flesh. Very well, Satan has handed something out to all of us. And when a person sees his own funeral with his own coffin standing there, he will not go and pull out someone else's coffin instead of looking at his own. And if we really wanted to do the work on ourselves, we would have no room left to be looking at other people's faults. Not the clergy's, not the laity's, not the government's, none of it. We would have so much work to do with our own conscience and with our own many faults, so much work to set our own conscience in order first and only then go and help others, that we would never find the time for those other things. We do not even examine ourselves. Outwardly we are turned outward. Inwardly we do not examine anything. What am I doing myself? Because many times, allow me again to speak about myself, when I come to say something that might amount to a rebuke of the congregation, a red-hot iron passes through me and says to me, this thing you are about to say, do you do it yourself? And I do not do it. But I cannot leave it unsaid. Regardless of whether I myself am still falling, I have to say it, because someone else may struggle and succeed in it. So let him not be deprived of it, just because I am still falling in that very thing. So if we were willing, as I say, to examine ourselves at the very moment when we are playing the teacher, the professor, as we say to everyone else, we would have corrected a great many things and corrected them with much humility and with great meekness. Because when you are speaking with a person who is falling into sin, or whom sin has taken hold of, it is like speaking with a person who has typhus. Ask a doctor about this. When the doctor goes to visit a patient, and this is the paid doctor, the one who comes because it's the job, it can happen that they find themselves facing a sick person who has turned into a wild animal, someone who curses them to their face, who insults their wife, their sister, their very being, and you watch that doctor with a gentle, mild expression, simply go on taking the pulse, giving instructions, and so on, as though nothing at all had happened. Why? Because he is there to heal him, and it is the illness that has driven the man to this. Once he gets well, he will kiss my hands, and that is exactly what happens. As soon as this madness of the sickness that has taken hold of him passes, he will kiss the doctor's hands. If he ever finds out what he said to that doctor, he will be too ashamed to look him in the face. That is the issue. That is what you must watch, that you are dealing with a sick person who may bite you, who may curse you, who may do anything at all, and he always has something to excuse him. He is ill, or he is terribly ill with a demon that has taken hold of him. So help that person, as much as you can, to be set free, and he will be set free if he himself comes to see it. Do not go at it by force from the outside. You will do damage. When a person falls into sin, any sin at all, know that Satan has caught hold of him. Take a mother who has gone out to the garden with her little child in her arms. She sets the child down at one side, while she goes to pick a couple of tomatoes, to cut some fruit, to gather something from the garden to bring home. And when she comes back, she looks at the baby, and there a big snake has coiled itself around the child. The snake had smelled the milk on the baby, and it had come and wrapped itself around the child, round and round. What is the mother going to do? This is the person who falls into sin. Satan has wrapped himself around him. He has him in his grip, whether through the flesh, or through self-interest, or through the tongue, or through the ego, he has him in his grip. What will you do now? What would you do if you were that mother and saw your child like that? What would you do? Are you going to go get an axe and kill the snake? You'll kill the child too. Do you want to call your husband to come with a shotgun and put a bullet in it? You kill the child. It takes great skill, great patient endurance. A way has to be found for the snake to leave and the child to be freed. There is no other forceful way, and yet we do not see it like that. We see a face, a tongue that lashed out at me. No, it was Satan who used his tongue to provoke you, and you should have been careful not to fall, not to lose your temper. Meekness is essential when you are about to speak to someone. Make it something put on, the way shop assistants do it, smiling at you to get you into their hands so you will buy. And then, once you have taken the package, you see it. Where did all that seriousness suddenly come from? Where was it hiding? And where did the false smile come from, the quick one and the rest of it? As if it were all just a matter of the pen and the account book, as though, had you known, you would have taken it and put it aside. Today the sale is made, and now you will smile a little more. We are under obligation, my beloved. If we do not want to fall into a vicious circle, to reject the notion that we are something and others are not, or that others do not know while we know, and that we are the teachers, and so on. These things are mistakes. We have a duty to arm ourselves with meekness together with humility. My God, enlighten me whether to speak or not to speak. Because our elders used to tell us that to keep silent is better than to talk. Many times we repent because we spoke, and Christ says to us, I kept silent, I did not want to answer Pilate. Here was God, and he kept silent before that crooked man. So who am I, and who are you? Who are we that Satan lays his hand on us, and then we lose our soul without even realizing it? Because these are sins that come from the right-hand side. No one to this day, allow me to say it with authority, No one has ever gone to a spiritual father and confessed as a sin what happened to him while he was going to help somebody else. No one sees this. The flare of temper, the anger, and all the rest of it. You do not see them as sin, you see them as natural. Because after all, sir, we were trying to do good. But the gospel does not agree, so it is possible that going to do good to someone in a religious way, I am not speaking about others, I mean in a religious way you brought about the opposite result. Either you fell on the one side, or you fell through pride on the other side, because the other person told you, with all his gladness, thank you very much, thank you. And whenever he sees you, I am grateful to you, and so on. At that moment you should be disappearing, not I. God arranged it for you. If it had not been me, he would have sent someone else. He saw that you were good. He saw that you were a good soul. He saw that you were committing that sin in ignorance. You are in ignorance, and God arranged matters. I happened to be standing there. You with me. If it had not been me, he would have wanted someone else. But it would have taken some angel or even some devil to speak to you and save you. Because the Lord conscripts even Satan himself. He presses him into service to help a person, whenever there is goodwill in that person, a will set toward the good. And keep this in mind, many of the people you expected to gouge out your eye turned out to be the ones who did you good. Where does that come from? From the one above. We were humbled, and we received mercy from people who were our enemies. So these are few words, few in quantity, but with a great deal of content that concerns us. Watch, he says, lest you also be tempted right there where you're going to correct someone else. Bear one another's burdens. Second, the weight has brought him down. Sin is crushing him. See to it that you help him, that you lift him up, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is a commandment. Just as Christ took up our cross, so you are to take up the cross of the person whom sin has crushed and help him. These things have no end. I am simply moving on. Allow me to turn to another word, and this one too belongs to the Apostle Paul and therefore to Christ, because as John Chrysostom said, it was Christ who moved his very soul. Christ moved the soul of Paul, and so whatever Paul said, it is as though Christ himself said it through him. In his epistle to Timothy, the second epistle, to be exact, in the second chapter, verses 24 to 26, he gives us a kind of prescription, how a person, the believer, let us say, should think, and how he should conduct himself toward people who do not yet have any relationship with Christ. Such a person has been put into Satan's bag. Listen to what he says. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. You are a servant of the Lord. You are forbidden to pick a fight. Don't shout, don't thunder at people, don't raise your hand against anyone. These things are not permitted to a servant of the Lord. Then how do you want him, Paul? Gentle, calm toward everyone, pay attention toward everyone. He must be gentle toward everyone, able to teach, patient when he is wronged, correcting those who oppose him with meekness. Able to teach. Sadly, what we lack is admonition. Through our ignorance and egotism, we have distorted the words, admonish those who are disorderly, into punish those who are disorderly. Scripture does not say punish those who are disorderly. It says admonish those who are disorderly. Those whose life is disorderly, admonish them. What does it mean to admonish? The Greek word is nothato, to set a mind in someone, to place understanding in him, put some sense into him. And how will you put sense into him? By striking him like a thunderbolt, but beautifully, quietly, with truth. With truth, do you want to shut his mouth? Tell him the truth. Let me take you to Pentecost, when Peter came out and preached to those very Jews, what happened? They were pierced to the heart, and they said, Men and brethren, what are we to do to be saved? Repent, he says, and believe in Jesus Christ. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and so on. What happened to them? They were pierced to the heart. Now for the etymology. And where does this they were pricked come from? From the verb that means to pierce and the word that means within, a piercing that goes inside. Pierce, 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 right through. If I give you one thrust of the spear, you will bleed. I give you a second, you bleed more, a third more still. What will happen in the end? You will fall down. You will surrender. This is exactly what happens to a person when he is pierced with truths, not with lies of our own and superficial talk, but with truths. When you prove to the other man plainly and squarely that what he is doing is not right, that pierces him to the heart. And when he hears a whole series of truths, if his egotism at that moment will not let him say, "Yes, it is so. Pray to God to help me too, to wait for me until I repent and go to holy confession, or to help me change my life," then this is something a person must know and must digest. And he must have all the obedience and all the patient endurance and all the meekness needed to win the other person over, because there is always the possibility, as I told you earlier about the other side of it, that he will tell you, "I do not accept this thing at all." But here, when 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 truths are spoken and he is twisted in himself and will not give an inch, you're not going to accomplish anything. Not even if God came down from above could he help him. But if he is well disposed, then with these truths and with the manner in which you speak them, think, for instance, how Saint Spyridon overcame that soldier at the palace in Constantinople. The soldier standing at the gate slapped Saint Spyridon because he could not accept that this man was a bishop. He was wearing shabby, greasy clothes and the like, and even though the saint was an invited guest of the emperor and had come all the way from Cyprus, the soldier was driving him away. "My child, I am an invited guest." And the soldier raises his hand and gives the elder a slap, and the elder turns to him the other cheek as well. When the other cheek came too, with that doubling, with that meekness, the weapon fell out of the soldier's hand. Two backhanded blows would never have brought about what the turning of that face brought about. But where is such humility to be found today? Where the man's weapon fell from his hand and he fell to his knees and asked forgiveness, and so on. The saint conquered him with meekness, but can a man be meek and be an egotist at the same time? For a person to be meek, he must not have the devil inside him, and that devil is egotism. Egotism is what the devil brings out in us, and that is precisely where the damage on our side is done. So, he says, "I want the servant of the Lord not to be a fighter, but to be gentle toward all, in every direction, apt to teach, able to teach the other person." You see it, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I cannot judge a man as I ought, unless I have first spoken to him. Can I blame a ewe for giving no milk when I never fed her? Did you give me anything to eat so that I could make milk? Feed me. How can I go and milk a ewe? How can I get milk out of her? When I have kept her hungry, how can I pick up a stick and break the child in four because today he did some damage, when I never once told him anything about it?" Be careful, my child. You are obliged then to teach him, and you know the world today knows a great many things. What it does not know is the right things. Man knows many things. Man reached the moon. He landed on the moon, but he never landed on the ground. He never came down to earth, to himself. His heart is 22 centimeters. That is where the man is, 22 centimeters. And modern man who has traveled all the way out there with his Sputniks does not know what is going on in here. Inside, he does not know that in here there is a wasp's nest, a den of wild beasts. It is a cesspit, if you'll pardon the expression, and a stench, a rising vapor, comes up out of it, up out of our wicked heart, and it makes our mind dizzy. And once a person is dizzy, the way someone drinks wine, and their head starts spinning, there is no reason left, no shame, no respect, nothing at all. He doesn't stop for anything. He has to sober up. He has to let his head clear. So just as a man's head is turned by wine, in the same way it is turned by sin. Out of that drunkenness he goes and pounces on the young girl. He goes and pounces on the married woman. He goes and pounces on the little child. He goes and pounces on the clergyman, on everyone alike. The man is dizzy. The man goes out of his mind, and now he needs to be admonished. You need to bring him to his senses, that is, to say things to him that he himself can understand, so that he acts from within. It does not come from outside. We do wrong when we try to heal wounds from the outside. Every wound that we try to heal from the outside always leaves something behind underneath. The wound has to close from within, filling up from the inside, if it is to be complete and the healing is to be a proper one. So do not use force. You will not do this. You must tell him why he is not to do it. Say you are the father and you are ill, and today you have to eat oil. But you also have the child, who is not supposed to eat oil. If you do not teach him, if you do not explain to him why he is not to eat it, and why I am permitted to eat it, that child will look on you as an enemy. You'll always say, it's his friends who get him to eat it. That's not your real problem. You're doing nothing. As long as you have him under your roof, as long as he needs you in order to sleep and eat and have clothes on his back, he'll obey you, but he'll be a hypocrite. The moment he grows up and his girlfriend can support him, you'll lose him. The moment he can earn a day's wage and get by on his own, you'll lose him, because you're the enemy. You never explained it to him, and you never got it into his head that what he's doing isn't right and what you're doing is right. So admonition is needed. This is why many people do not succeed. They say one thing and do another. A mother may strike her child when she sees him with a cigarette in his hand, while she herself smokes. She may beat her child if she sees the child's face all painted up and the hands reddened like a bear's. The she-bear is all daubed up like that, says John Chrysostom. Those are not my words. Yet she herself spends 2 hours in front of the mirror. Do you understand? There may be 1,000 other examples I could give, though perhaps this setting does not permit me to mention them. So when the person you're trying to correct sees the opposite of your words in the way you live, how are you going to correct them just by saying, don't do that? But father, mother, if the cigarette was such a bad thing, why did you smoke it? Didn't you smoke? If church is such a good thing and you're telling me to go, then you'd be coming too. Why don't you come? If prayer is good, you tell me to say my prayer before I sleep. You tell me I should pray. Why do you not pray yourself? Two things are needed, the good word and also that you yourself do to some degree what you're telling him to do. Unless you have a reason why you cannot do it, and in that case you have to explain it to that child, to that person, and give him your justification. That is why it says here, take care to be apt to teach and to bear no malice. They may curse you. They may say all sorts of things to you, but you are not to take any of it into account. With gentleness, correcting and instructing those who oppose you, they will say things to you and present arguments, distorted arguments and half-truths as well. But you should answer with gentleness, may I respond? Would you like me to tell you what I think? Express your opinion, but do it with gentleness and remain calm. Because when a person becomes angry, he cannot put things as he should. Besides, anger belongs to the weak, not to the strong, or to those who are spiritually grounded. The strong are conciliatory. They are not demanding, but conciliatory. You may, of course, speak with some emphasis, but many people become enraged and angry, slamming doors, striking their hands, and so on. They become demonized, so to speak. Is Satan himself actually there possessing them? No, but he influences them. He influences the other person as well and throws them too into that same demonic state, and then they can no longer tell who is speaking rightly and who is speaking wrongly. Lest at some point, what are you to keep in mind about this person whom Satan holds in his hand and who has not yet turned to Christ? If God perhaps will give them metanoia, repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, perhaps at some point God will grant repentance. It is not man's own doing. Repentance is a gift of God. God speaks good things within a person's soul so that they will turn back to him. When he sees that a person is beginning to be humbled, then he gives them the sign, this is the road by which you will be saved, your repentance. And so God grants the gift of grace and the person repents. So never give up on some work you're doing for the sake of a person, at intervals from time to time, but with prayer, with admonition, with a letter, with a book, with a cassette, with a word. Keep reminding him of these little things. You do not know exactly when that person will receive grace from God, that is, when God's door will open so that he can give him the grace. Lest, It says here, God grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may come to their senses again, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him at his will. The image he uses, the comparison, is a beautiful one. They have been taken captive, he says. Satan holds them inside his net. Have you ever seen the dog catcher, the man who goes around catching the dogs? Have you seen him? Whether you have or not, let me remind you what it looks like. There are certain neighborhoods that have those yard dogs, big dogs, often the lady of the house's beloved companions. Forgive me for saying it, dogs so fierce that you are afraid to walk down that street. So the dog catcher is called in. The van comes with a net. The net is like a cast net, the kind fishermen throw. They throw it over the dog, and then it closes underneath, and they have him, this great hulking dog that was the terror of the whole neighborhood. So they catch him and hoist him up, and now the dog is inside the net. And you can see it. The poor creature's insides are melting away from sheer terror. This great brave fellow of a dog, as long as his feet were planted on the ground, he played the wild beast. But the moment they lifted him up in that net, well, there you have it. And from there they throw him in. That is what a person comes to inside Satan's sack. You look at the man who blasphemes. You look at the woman living in fornication. The woman who betrays her husband. The man who walks into a married couple's home. You look at the thief. You look at the dishonorable man. They are all in Satan's sack. He can't get his feet on the ground. He can't open it from the inside. Someone has to come and set him free. That is exactly what the sinful man is like. Let him wear a necktie if he likes. Let the lady who is a harlot wear white. Let her wear whatever she pleases. Let her carry lilies at her wedding. At every moment of her life, she has not left one single part of herself untouched. And still, let her carry lilies at her wedding. He is in the sack. He is in the devil's net, and he cannot free himself, just as that dog cannot. He is inside the dog catcher's net. This is how God's saint presents it to us here in his own words. They are, he says, taken captive in the devil's snare. He has caught them like fish in a net, taken captive by him at his will. You will do what I want, and can the dog do anything at all when his feet cannot touch the ground and he is inside the net? They lead him wherever they please, and he can do nothing at all. So much for this clever man of ours. So have pity then on the one who is caught in Satan's net. Have pity on that woman. Have pity on that young man. Have pity on that priest. Have pity on him. I don't know who he is, who is trapped in sin. That is how you ought to feel for him. That is how it should be. And ask God to find a way. I don't know what way he will find. To come at some point and open that net for him, and set him free from Satan's net. Do not condemn him. You do not know why he was caught in the devil's net. Perhaps a mother led her daughter astray, or a father led his son astray. Perhaps it was a godparent, a cousin, a clergyman, a teacher, whoever it may have been. You and I do not know who drove this person into the devil's net where he is now trapped and cannot escape. So concerning all such people, the Lord says, take care. They are your brothers and sisters. They are people for whom I shed my blood. Just as I shed it for you, I shed it for them as well. They too belong to me, and they are in danger. If the curtain falls, they are lost. So you help too with your prayer. Help with your life. Help with your example. Not only with your words. Perhaps that way they will come to understand and say, my God, what has happened to me? And God will send his grace, and these people will open up and come out of the devil's net. And do not condemn anyone in advance. Call no one blessed before the end, and cut no one off before the end either. It is God who knows each person, how he is and what he is. I am sorry that I let a few words into my talk that I could have avoided, but as you know, I always make mistakes when I try to give color to the truth. I did put those things in, yet what I said is true. And the things I have set before you, most people simply do not know. Why do we not study? Why do we not read? We sit and stare like fools in front of that demon box, the television. We sit there stupefied. they could open the back door and empty the whole house, and we would still be sitting there, staring. Satan has managed to take us, soul and body, while still alive. He has managed it, and what do we not read? What magazines? What newspapers? What do we not read? But the devil will not let you open Holy Scripture. Make the test yourselves if you like. Try reading one line a day. I'm not asking you for a whole chapter. I'm not asking you for a page. Just one line a day, and then see whether you can manage to keep it up for a single week. Before that week is out, you'll find that you aren't even reading that one line. That is the power of Satan, and that is the power of Christ, the power of the Scriptures. And Satan is clever with us because we are asleep. It is quite different with all the heretics who, as we say, know the Scriptures by heart. They know it by heart because we don't know it. We're the ones at fault. That's why it seems to us that they know it by heart. So if you're willing, start studying Scripture for yourselves. You'll find something, you'll hear something. And whenever you come across something difficult, ask someone older. Pick up some patristic book to help you, something like that. These are joyful things and they are eternal. And I pray together with you through the intercessions of the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words that we too have now found, that we may accomplish something in this world, so that on that day we too may come with a handful in our hands, a sheaf of the harvest. Just as Scripture says when it greets them, those who bear the sheaves in your hand, your neighbor's soul, your child's soul, your enemy's soul, somebody's soul. Take something in your hand for the way back. This is my prayer for all of you. Amen.